good to have you guys, and I'm telling you, with the rain and stuff, how blessed I am to see you here today, because I was feeling a little like them. All the tunnels are blocked, and the trains aren't running, and yet you're here today, and I want to thank God for that very much as it's there. Well, that was that their whole musical, as you've seen there, includes a lot of bizarre and quirky things that are going on, but the main thing is that anytime we watch Bill Murray, I just want to say I end up laughing. He just gets me laughing. That's just the way he is. And for me, Christmas time isn't always a time of laughter. Rather, for many of us, it's a time of great sadness. And so we've been saying this whole time that we understand that that can often happen here. Our expectations, quite honestly, of happiness get so high at Christmas time that we often are let down and find ourselves in a place where our expectations make it more difficult to be happy. But then you throw on the increased intensity of those core memories that we have of being able to do the things we always do, the traditions, and spend time with family members who no longer come around or who are no longer with us. It has this way of bringing us into a place where all of a sudden we're left with little levity and mucho malaise, is the way I call it, for Christmas. That is not the way I want you to spend Christmas, and that's not the way I'm going to spend Christmas. Though there have been seasons in my life that I have experienced that sadness that is there, that dark night of the soul that the Christian writers often write about. And for me, I was in such a season myself when it fell upon this book by this South African devotionalist writer from the turn of the century, not this turn, the other turn. If you can get with me, Rick, you're with me. You remember that other turn? Yes, that's right. That we often spoke of it, but I remember picking up the book in a very difficult time, waiting on God, and I began to read the book, and it was so simple, it just absolutely offended me, because I read those high-class theological books, you know, and I was like, what is this? But I started to read it and spend time, as Andrew Murray would lay out these things about waiting, and I saw my relationship connecting again with the Father and the Son and the expectation of the Holy Spirit moving in my life, just from reading this little devotion that was teaching one thing about waiting on God. I was really good at doing, but this was teaching me how to wait. He would write this here, that all the difficulties which are brought forward as keeping us back from full salvation, meaning to get the fullness of Christ, have their cause in this one thing, the defective knowledge and practice of waiting upon God. And that is a lot that we see there. See, the fullness of our life in Christ is found in waiting on God, is basically what he would be saying. So when you see that there, you go, come on. What is this, some hidden secret? It's not a hidden secret. It's been there all this time. But the more we do, the less we remember these kind of things about it means waiting on God. Romans 8, 23, and I read from the Voice, Paul would write, though we've already tasted the first fruits of the Spirit, many of us here have received Jesus Christ in our life. We've already experienced a lifting. We've experienced the sin management beginning to win on the sin. The big sins are gone. We're still dealing with the little ones kind of thing. Even though we've tasted these first fruits of our bodies, it comes with our adoption as children of God is complete. For we have been saved in this hope and for this future. But hope does not involve what we've already seen. For who goes around hoping for what he already has? But if we wait expectantly for things we have never seen, then we hope with true perseverance and eager anticipation. Guys, that is it for me in my life, is this eager anticipation that the fullness of Christ is going to be had in me. I've come to find this out. It always isn't there when I'm happy, and it often is very strongly moving in me when I'm not happy. That these are the times that the Father is reaching in deep, the Spirit is moving with me, and the Son is calling out for me to consider the love and consider what he has done for me. And so in this season of Advent, waiting on God is what Advent is all about. And you just saw again the wonderful Fusiliers. Give them a big hand there in their candle lighting that was there. That we think of this Christmas season as Advent and that we're coming towards something. And we think of ourselves as coming towards that wonderful Christmas morning. Some of you, it's the Christmas Eve. But if you've ever been there and had a bad Christmas, my worst one, by the way, worst Christmases, I spent it with a couple of people from Scotland in the village, ate at the Village Inn in El Paso, Texas. That one was a downer, all right? I got that skillet dish. It really wasn't good. Hopefully you didn't have any as bad as that. Sandy's looking at me like she's going, Raymond, I can top that. Please don't. Please keep that to yourself today. It was a pretty bad Christmas. That was before Teresa, and today is our 23rd anniversary today. Now, they are passing a plate around for you to send us on a cruise, and just throw a lot in there if you can. You didn't pass that? You didn't? Oh, okay. That's not happening. All right. Anyhow, Advent for us around here is a whole lot more than just a 2,000-year-old thing to remember. It's about reminding us that we are waiting on something that is so much greater than today. Yes, we're waiting on the return of Jesus Christ to come and set things right that are wrong. But I'm not just waiting for Jesus to come. I'm waiting every moment for him to come and meet me where I'm at. And as Brian said, it's more than just an individual thing of waiting. We wait as a church. We wait as a nation. And understand this whole thing when it comes to waiting expectantly. We see this in Micah 7:7. As for me, he said, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. And this is tough when the tyranny of the urgent is knocking on our door. Hey, rent is due. My Cadillac is still in the shop, and they're not even, they haven't even stopped telling me how much more money on this here. These things hit you, and you just stop and go, oh my gosh, God, what am I going to do? And it's hard to do when that tyranny's rattling our door, rattling our cage. But this is what Micah would say. And Micah knew what he was saying because as with Micah, he began to speak of he was speaking of the issue of his country that was struggling. It was struggling, why? Because the Assyrians were coming from the north. And they had already taken the northern kingdom of Israel. And they were coming down towards the southern kingdom of Judah. They wouldn't take them, but later, a couple of centuries later, they would find themselves taken by Babylon. And as they were taken by Babylon and moved over 1,000 miles away from their home, they left the poorest of the land there to just grow the crops and pay tribute to Babylon. They burned down the temple and destroyed the city gates. But 70 years later, we would see that something was going on, that they would be released. And for Micah, he did not see all that they were going through, but he was sitting there going, as for me, I'm trusting that God is going to deliver us. And God would eventually deliver them. But it would take time to do that. And that's what we see going on here today. As believers, guys, celebrating Christmas as the coming of our Lord, even as we wait on Jesus' return, means we're living in the middle of this stuff, Dennis, in the middle of knowing he's coming, but knowing he already has come, that we can expect today to be met by our Savior, even if, as we can expect, there's going to be difficult times in our lives that are here today. Advent calls us to wait on God expectantly, though, just as it did with Micah, to wait expectantly. It's not just about waiting. It's not just saying, well, what are you doing? I'm waiting on God. What are you waiting for? I don't know. I'm just waiting because they told me to do it at church. No, I am waiting with an expectation that he is going to move, and he's going to move on my life. Now, Stan, that's a tough one to do, isn't it? Why don't we want to put expectation on our waiting? Because I said it in the beginning. We might just get let down. We might just be like Bill Murray's party up here with everything going on. Wondering, is anyone going to show up? And they don't show up. Wondering, is God going to show up and move today? It's hard to wait expectantly, but we're called to. There's an Advent character, a character who's often brought up in Advent, and we're going to look at him in Luke 2 today because here is the story of a character by the name of Simeon. And if you look at Simeon here in Luke 2:25, we're going to remember that what I just shared with you about Micah, here he is at. Even though the Jews had been released from Babylon, Frank, they came back to a land that was under the oppressive thumb of other enemies who've always pushed against them. They never got completely free. There was always someone raising up and exerting power and influence over their nation. For us, being raised in the United States of America, we cannot even begin to understand what this would feel like, except if you lived in the times of England. And so for them, wanting to get set free from the Romans, wanting to get set free from their oppressive maneuvering of their lives was them saying, come and send us a deliverer, a Messiah. And that's what they were looking for. It says, in Jerusalem at this time, there was a man, Simeon, by name a good man, a good-looking man, I like to put in there, but it just says a good man. A man who lived in the prayerful expectancy of help for Israel. I'm reading from the Message today. And it says, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The Lord Messiah. Now, I want you to capture this. Prophets have been writing about a messianic figure to come for centuries. And one day you're praying by the bed and you hear the Holy Spirit say to you, you're going to get to see him. You're going to get to see the Messiah before you die. Okay, first of all, what do you do when you hear that? Well, first of all, I quit smoking whatever I'm smoking, right? But the point is, this guy had the audacity to believe that this was going to happen and the audacity to expect something so wonderful and great could happen in his life. And do you think it happened right away? Not at all. Hold on just a second. Hey, you too. Thank you. As it was, those are my daughters, so forgive me if I have to do a little correction here. But as we sit there and look at this here, we understand this here. A holy, joyful expectancy is one of the very essence of true waiting. True waiting, as Andrew Murray would write, would be found by having the expectancy. Not allowing myself to push away that hope, being able to sit back and say, my God's going to hear me. My God's going to act. It's there. Now, this is true. God you can't have the meaning of waiting on God if you can't have the meaning of believing on God. And you say, well, I believe in God. But the question I would say, you believe on God for what? What do you believe God can do? What do you believe God is going to do? Believing mainly this, that he loves me, that he desires my best. Do you believe that? And has the power to do something about the problems of my life and to believe that he's going to bring resolution to the problems of my life. Did you hear what I just said? Because I think every one of us, no matter rich or poor, could list a litany of problems that we hope that he would act on, if not in this season, in the next. It's true for everyday requests, but it's also true for the ultimate desire that we have that the kingdom would have a sway over my life. To believe that this here, that God is going to move and renew and prove himself in who I am in Christ Jesus. Who here today would say, I just want him to move to me and make me a godly person. This is what I want in my life. I want him just come and to do that in me. Well, when we wait on God, we can expect to receive an answer for our prayers. That's the first thing I want to say. You can expect it. You say, well, I'm praying for a big house on the lake. Well, sometimes that happens, but sometimes it doesn't. But we do know that we can expect him to answer prayer, and we'll talk a little bit more about what that means. Because I've prayed for some things I didn't get, you know, but I've prayed for some things I did get. I'm telling you, the point is he moves and will bring answer to prayer. It's been often recommended that we should write our requests down when we pray, because then when it's answered, then you can write it down and show that, hey, today he answered. Because when that happens and you begin to say, hey, I prayed for a parking spot and I got a parking spot, please wait till you park till you write it down. But write that down because it gives you hope for the big things that's going on. For me, I prayed for a family. For me, I prayed for a wonderful wife. For me, I prayed to be a pastor one day. And when I prayed these prayers, if you knew me, you would have thought that is the most ridiculous request anyone's ever asked in their life. Did anyone know me in those days that's here today? You, back there, that young child back there, he's a Simeon. He waited to see me. But in those things, my point is, I begin to just have a prayer life. My first one was this here. I've walked away from you, Lord, and I'm asking to move on my life and bring me back to you. Because the way my life is set up, I don't even know how I can get back there. Please move on my life. And in 3 years, he did in the most dynamic and wonderful way. Some prophetic guy in Kansas City had a dream about some sunglasses that were Ray-Ban sunglasses. And as he prayed, the Lord said, that's Raymond. And he plays guitar and he lives in L.A. and he's going to come back and serve me. He called the Vineyard Church in Anaheim because that was the closest thing he knew to L.A. And the guy in the room says, I know that guy. We were good friends back in the day and we played in the nightclubs. And they came to find me down there and to invite me into their little band, as it were. Now, that doesn't happen big time all the time, but I find that pretty big time and awesome for me. Sorry for you, but that was a good day for me. When they showed up, guess what I said? No, thank you. No, thank you. You get my point. Is it often we're praying, and it's not always what we're expecting, but we can expect that he's going to move and answer our prayers. James writes this here. And you often, you probably some of you said, you're going to whip that one out, ain't you? Yeah. Now, he's speaking about wisdom, but I think he's speaking about anything. As Sarah says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So the first one who says, well, God doesn't bless me because I'm a bad person, that flies in the face of what Jesus' brother has written down here. He gives without fault because no one gets to earn what you receive. And the truth is, you can be in a place in life and be receiving things. You could be receiving a lot of money, and if you continue to spend it crazily, you've received it, but it's gone again. Got me? But the point is, we pray for that wisdom. We pray for that. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, I'm not trying to say today that God's holding back from you, but I am saying this here. When we are unstable and you make decisions and you ask for things and you're doubting them, it's hard to begin to move into a life of faith when you cannot live in a life of expectancy. Did you hear what I just said? It's hard for you to move into a life of faith if you cannot move with a life of expectancy. Because if you're not expecting anything, when you hear from God, you're not going to be listening. If you don't expect anything, then when you run into this person he wants you to run into, you're not even thinking, this is the person who's going to offer me a job. Maybe this is the person who's going to help me in my troubles. Maybe this is the moment. Maybe this is the time. Maybe this morning is the time he's going to speak into my life and grab me. Those are the things that we're looking for. And this is what we ought to do. We ought to dare to expect, because it's in this expectation that God is able and he's waiting to work. See, our expectancy, I would say, increases our faith and ability to wait, but it puts us in a place where God can lead us, because the expectancy allows God to put a hook in our jaw and begin to move us. Are you with me this morning? When I'm expecting something, I'm looking for it, and it gives God something to get a handle on and begin to lead me. We read this about Simeon. See how it works. Led by the Spirit, we see this in verse 27, he entered the temple. He's led by the Spirit because, again, he's expecting to see the Messiah. And so how does it work? Hey, Simeon, I need you to get up. I need you to go to the temple today. Now, the Simeon who's not expecting anything says this here. I've already been to the temple this week. I'm not going again. I've got things to do, people to see. Drag lines to sell. I've got things to do in my life. Can't just run off to the temple every time I get a call. But the Simeon who's looking and waiting to hear from God hears this from the Spirit. Go to the temple. He entered the temple, and as the parents of the child Jesus brought him in to carry out the rituals of the law, which the rituals of the law were that he was going to be circumcised. Simeon took him into his arms, and he blessed God. God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace, as you promised. With my own eyes, I've seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see. A God-revealing light to the non-Jewish nations, all the nations, and of glory for your people of Israel. I love this about him, because this probably did not go down the way Simeon thought it was going down. I'm going to allow you to see the deliverer, Rob, what do you think he was thinking there, that he might see a baby in a getting circumcised on the day he got to see the deliverer? I don't think he thought he was going to any type of circumcision event when he was told he was going to see the deliverer of Israel. Maybe you do. I don't think so. I think what he thought he might see was a warrior. He might one day be invited into a powerful situation, sit down at the table, have a nice meal with someone, and know that this was the man who was going to deliver the world. And often, when we aren't living with expectancy, we're not subtle enough to hear, we're not sensitive to the subtleties of the Spirit who's calling us to walk into places and see things that are the answers that are much smaller than we thought they would be, because they're the beginning and the germination of the fullness of the deliverance that's there. How would he have known that Jesus would grow up and even be a miracle worker, let alone someone who would be killed, hung on a cross, and lay in the grave 3 days, and to rise again, walk the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and sit at the right hand of the Father? No one had that going on in their ideas, even when he was walking. Simeon sure did not. But Simeon knew this was the deliverer and blessed God for it, because he was able to see what was fixing to happen because of his living with expectancy. Are you with me on that? And you say, well, how does that fit today? I say it fits all day long. The small things that happen in your life every day, God is working through to bring the deliverance and fullness of your life. I think of Belle Jackson, whose life was in tatters, and the subtle Frank Jackson comes along and just delivers her life. You know, it's there. I've exaggerated both sides of that, but the truth is, you never saw that coming, and you never thought you would feel the things you feel now and the love you have now. For me, with Teresa, it was her brother, her heathen brother, calling me and asking me to take a drill over to her house because he had lost his drill. And it was a while before we hooked up again, but I knew when I gave her that drill, I was drilling for gold. But some of it's jobs. And for me, it was leaving Park City, Utah, knowing that I was moving to Houston with a hope that Teresa and I were going to plant a church. And this is the way it started. We moved to Houston to live with my mother, with no jobs. And that was some ugly year and a half of no jobs, looking around, teaching guitar, whatever we could do, building cars, laying underneath nasty cars with mosquitoes biting me everywhere. And I'll never forget saying, God, did you bring me here to kill me? And he said, yes. These are the things that seem like they're a bad deal going on, but it was the beginning. It was the beginning of opportunities that God would begin to move in our lives that could bring us here. And I just speak that over you today. I think I've made my point. I think I want God to make that point for me. Everything that is salvation, everything that is good, Andrew Murray would write, and holy, must be the direct mighty work of God himself within us. In every moment of life in the will of God, there must be the immediate operation of God. You see, just as the birth and life and resurrection of Jesus Christ were in God's hand, so is the redemption, sanctification, and the movement of your life in God's hand. I encourage you to feel that. So when we're in the jam or we're in that financial peril and our business is going down the drain, or the church is going down the drain, we turn to God, not our gifts and abilities. Even though we use our gifts and abilities, that's not where we're relying. We're relying on God to come and move. And sometimes it looks like a little baby fixing to get circumcised. Nasty. It's not my ability to yell louder than the next guy. It's not my ability to win and push someone else down to get me there. God doesn't need my sin to fulfill his call and purpose on my life. I think the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray said that. There he is. God doesn't need my sin to accomplish his plans for my life. People said to me, well, Raymond, what's great about you is you got to live that life and you did those bad things, but you wouldn't be the man you are today without him. And I said, he didn't need that in my life to do what he's doing today. I'm glad that he uses it, but it also is a weight that hurts my life. I don't need to make sin in order to make way. Go ask Abraham. Go ask Abraham, who would end up giving birth to a child because he was unwilling to wait for the promised child that was there. When we wait on God, we can expect God to work according to his time and plan. His time and plan. Does he have a time? Does he have a plan? Well, I'm telling you, it doesn't always look right. Doesn't look that way. But his plan may look different than yours. I'm going to say his plan looks different than yours. Let's just get that, okay? It ain't going to look like what you got. Now, that's good English, but I'm putting it out there because I'm telling you that the reason is we don't have the full scope of what's going to happen. God does. The time, oh, man. If it came right when you wanted it, it's probably not the right time. I don't know why I'm saying that because I don't like any of that stuff. Could be. James writes like this. He says in James 4:13, some of you say today or tomorrow we're going to go to some city and we're going to stay there and do a year of business and make some money. But you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your life's like a mist. You can see it for a short time, but then it goes away. So you should say, if the Lord wants, we will live and do this or that. Not saying you don't make plans, but it means it's here. I want his plan for my life. And the other Sleepy Rayism is this here. God's plans for my life are better than my dreams for my life. You got to hold on to that one. And I'm sorry for the young ladies I didn't marry, but I praise God that I said no at the last minute so I could marry the one I did. They're still crying, them girls, but my life. Look them up on Facebook. No, I'm kidding. I'm very good friends with at least one of them, and she has done well for herself. I'm sure she's very proud that she got rid of me quickly. But there you go. For me, I had this desire for my life. I was going to be a very famous musician, and I knew that. I knew it in my life, and many people came around me often and said, that's true. That's what's going to happen. Even my pastor came up to me one day and said, you remind me of this guy who used to go to my church. He was a good friend of mine. His name is Keith Green. You remind me of him. And it's going to be, it just spoke these wonderful things over me. Well, guys, that's not what happened. But one day, I do remember standing on Sunset Boulevard, which is where we often hung out, and I was over at the Cat and Fiddle, which was the bar we used to drink at. And I did a little work for them over there so I could get some free pints. And because I was willing to work with open electricity and get electrocuted so they didn't have to turn the lights off. But I remember standing there, and there was a nightclub. I know you said, well, why are you talking about nightclubs in the church? Well, because this is what my life was, okay? And across the street was a nightclub that Bobby and I played in. It was called the Lingerie Club. Now, don't get any wrong ideas, because it was not a place where you wore lingerie. At least I didn't. Anyhow, it was just a nightclub we played at a lot. And we would go over here and hang out the Cat and Fiddle. And then if you looked straight across Sunset Boulevard, there was the Lingerie Club. We liked to have a couple of pints and then run wildly across Sunset amidst all the cars that were cruising on Saturday night and go over to the lingerie. It made sense to us. One day, this is after I've given my life back to the Lord and I'm trying to live like a more godly man, I walk out of Cat and Fiddle now with just one pint in me because I'm a Christian. And I walk out and I'm fixing to make the mad dash, you know? And the Lord says to me, this is what your life is like. I want you to turn right, go down to Gower, and I want you to go down to the light. And that, but it's right there. He says, even though you can see where you're going, I'm asking you to go down to the light. And I want you to wait for the light to turn green. And then I want you to cross. And then you'll come back and come to your destination. Even though I've given you a view of where you're going, you still need to follow the right directions, because you're going to hurt someone and hurt yourself by running out in the middle of the street trying to make things happen on your time and on your direction. We're waiting on God for instruction. We're waiting on God to lead us places according to His time, according to His directions, instructions. You got me? This is what we're doing. It makes things work a whole lot better. I'm not good at it, but I do remember that day. Andrew Murray would write, we hinder Him, God, either by our indifference or by our self-effort, so that we cannot do what He wants us to do. So He cannot do what He wants to do. Meaning, if I'm with Mr. Wrong, it's hard for me to meet Mr. Right. And for, you know, Joelle, she dated Mr. Wrong a long time before she met Mr. Right. Their last name is Right, for those who don't get the joke. By the way, Mr. Wrong was Mr. Right. He just had to change to become Mr. Right. Had to live up to the name. There you go. Now, relationships are a cheap way to get things in, but I'm saying with anything and direction in our life, are we willing to wait? Are we willing to take that chance that with expectancy we can wait upon Him? I hope so. You know, we all like to say this here, God is good. And there's always someone who likes to go, He's good all the time. You ever know those people who are super Christian that every time you say something good, they trumpet with their better Christian saying? Well, I like to say God is good, and He's good all the time. Sure, but here's my saying. Show them my saying there, Ashley. God is good all the time. You just got to give God time to be good. You got it? Give Him time to do what is in your best interest. Y'all don't like that saying, do you? I'm going to put down a t-shirt and I'm going to sell it. And I ain't waiting on God to tell me if that's a good or a bad idea. But waiting on God can still be difficult. I mean, we may be waiting, but often we're still just complaining while we're waiting so much that we can't hear Him say what He's going to say. If we were Simeon, we'd be going, oh no, I'd never see this deliver. And here's the Spirit going, go to the temple. Go to the temple. Oh, hush up. I'm complaining over here. Leave me alone. Or just as bad, we're doing so much trying to make something happen that we can't find the time to wait for Him. Check out this next character, another Advent character, as we read further on. This woman's name was Anna. And her name is the same name spelled backwards as Ford. Think about that. Get back with me. If you flip it outwards, it's Nana. But come on, Carol. Bring it on, Nana. Nana. All righty. Anna, the prophetess, was also there, a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. And she was by now a very old woman. She had been married 7 years and a widow for 84 years. Chicken, fried pie, Cap'n Crunch, and a carton of bologna meal. That's Christian Tourette's, I'm sorry. She never left the temple area, worshiping night and day with her fastings and prayers. I said she never left the temple grounds, worshiping and praying there. Fasting. At that very time Simeon was praying, she showed up and broke into an anthem of praise to God and talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing of Jerusalem. So She walks up, if NIV and other ones would say she actually bumped into Mary and Joseph with the baby, depending on how you look at the pronouns there. But the thing is, she is a part. Let me just get this picture of Anna. 84 years a widow, at a time of life that a widow woman was bound to poverty without a man, any woman, was in fear of the dangers of exposure of wind and those who would take advantage of her. Maybe she stayed around the temple just because of those, but she should have been out looking for a good man, we would say. But she was there looking for the best. She was looking for the deliverer. And she got to be a big part of the praises of this wonderful once-in-a-lifetime event. Now, her friends might have called her a loser. 7 years married, 84 years a widow. But history recounts her as one of the most blessed women they've ever been. You see, God works in some really fancy ways. Can you imagine the nights, long, lonely nights that she must have felt waiting around the temple? Do you think she was just so holy that she never felt loneliness? That's not the people of the Bible. They're real people, real emotions, real feelings. Waiting has to become more than ever a tarrying before God and stillness of the soul. Murray would write, counting upon he who raises the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. God said this in Psalm 46:10 through the psalmist. He says, be still and know that I am God. And I don't like that because I like to do. And I'm telling you, when I get still and I begin to notice things around me I didn't notice before, I begin to notice my heart beating rapidly because I'm concerned or worried. I begin to notice I'm not really patient. I begin to notice that I haven't looked at why the red light's flashing on my dashboard. I just keep trying to find tape to cover it. And God's trying to tell me what's going on inside and bring answers to my life. There's an old saying that goes like this: there's no stillness like that of the grave. Yet in the grave of Jesus, stillness belied the power of God that was working. In the stillness of that grave, Almighty God was stirring up something that would resurrect this very man. God-man. But he was as dead as a doornail. But out of that death and stillness came the life that gives life to all mankind. Like a butterfly out of a cocoon. And so we, when we join Jesus in this stillness of his death, our death to self and our need to have it now in our own way, in our own wisdom, we want his wisdom, his strength, his energy. And then there's a rest for us because he's moving even while we're resting. Something's happening even when we thought it was dead. Murray would write, as we cease from self and our soul becomes still to God, God will arise and show himself. Can you believe that? Can you believe that when it seems like nothing's going on, if you're still before him expectantly waiting, something's going on? Because when we wait on God, we can expect God to move in our stillness. We can expect him to move in our stillness. And I'm telling you, that's not what your friends are going to tell you. And I'm not telling you not to get a job and sit at home and wait for money to show up. It has shown up, but I'm not telling you not to do things. I'm just trying to say your hope can't be transplanting that of waiting on God. Doesn't feel like anything's happening, but it is. And when the people of Israel left Egypt, they came upon an impassable situation. They came upon the Red Sea, and the Red Sea stood between them and freedom. And so they screamed and yelled and looked to Moses for an answer. What are we going to do? Be still. What do you mean? They're look. You can see them coming. Be still. We're going to wait on God. He answered the people. He said, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never, ever see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And the problem for us is we flail about and we can take out some of those Egyptians, metaphorically speaking. And we think we're winning, but they just come back. When God moves in the stillness, you don't see those things anymore. Being still before God allows the Holy Spirit to comfort us, the blood of Jesus to bring acceptance, and in the moment to hear the words of God himself. In praying, we're often occupied with just ourselves and with our own needs and our own efforts and the presentation of them. In waiting upon God, the first thought is this: God, you know what I want, you know what I need, but right now I just want to be in your presence. I need to feel you again. I know all the bad things. You know them. Take my sin. I want to be broken free, but I can't do it without your presence. And I know you're not standing aloof from me going, if you were a better person, I'd show up. That is not our God. He knows the heart of the sinner who's saying, please meet me here, because then you might hear the things that you need to repent of. And they're probably not even the things you think you need to repent of. Not that those aren't issues, but he's got bigger ones that are setting us free. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul would write in Philippians 4, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, take it. Murray would write, before you pray, bow quietly before God. Just to remember and realize who he is. How near he is. How certainly he can and will help. Just be still before him and allow his Holy Spirit to waken and stir in your soul the childlike disposition of absolute dependence and confident expectation. Would you stand with me now? As each one of us comes today, what he asks in this way of surrender, obedience, desire, and trust is all comprised in this one word, waiting. Waiting on him. It combines this deep sense of our entire helplessness and our perfect confidence that God's going to work with his divine power. I want you to hear what I'm saying. And that our heart is a scene of divine operation more wonderful than all of creation. And that we can do as little towards creating the world as we can do in taking care of this heart. He's going to come. Work in us to will and to do. He asks us only to yield and to wait upon him. And he'll do it. He'll work in that heart. So come, Holy Spirit. Come now. In the manner of strongholds, financial things. Things of the heart, our desires that seemingly always escape us. We give those to you and say, if they're your desire for us, would you take them? My expectancy is to meet you here right now in this place, that my life would be changed for the better, even here today. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe over this people's. Let the sinew come and be attached to the bone and let flesh cover us again and breathe your breath in us. Breathe your spirit in us. That this Advent that we're waiting on isn't just Christmas with toys and Santa, but is a season where you fill us again with the true belief of the goodness of God and his creation and your plans for our life. Resurrect. Resurrect that which is dead today. And put to death those things, Heavenly Father, in us that you want to die. Now come, Holy Spirit. Now I invite the ministry team to come down here in the front right now. And as they come down, they'll just be here to meet some of you who today say, I want to know. I want to know Jesus in a way where that one who you spoke of, the resurrected one, I want to know that life where I'm forgiven and have acceptance. I want you to take today and come and just wait before him. And these who are praying will wait a little bit with you, even praying for you. Some of you, it's just, I want to feel him again like I did before. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the most powerful way. I'm dying inside and I've lost hope. I invite you to come today. We will wait. And for some of you, it's just those things that you had spoken of. I need to believe again. And for some of you, it's the healing of your body. You have hoped for your healing and not seen it. We want to pray with you today. Because he's a good God. And we're going to give him time to be good. And for some of you, it's just hope for your life. The call he's had on your life since you were young, you've given up on it. But today you feel it flirting around and flittering around. And I just want to say, let's lay hands on you today and say, come and bless the heart and the call. So I invite you today, and as you would come down for prayer, I'm going to bless you. And for those of you who are going to go to 101, you're going to go next door and go join us over there. And for those of you who are going to get home and watch the Texans and Packers, you're going to go out that door. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, for those who have received that tug, that hook that you've put into their jaw because they are expectant today, would you pull them down here, Lord? Don't let them leave without you pulling them here to know you and to experience your goodness here today. I don't care how long they've known you. Leaders, newcomers, I don't care. We say, come, Lord, move on our hearts. And I bless you in the name of the Father who loves you so much. He's waiting for you. That's it. He's waiting for you. He just wants you to come wait with him. He's sitting at that cafe that you pass every day. Come wait with me. I bless you to know that Father. And I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ, who's given his life that you might be reconciled to the one who loves you so much, covered, forgiven, and be blessed in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is the one moving right now, that you feel your heart just jumping, your palms sweating. Come, Holy Spirit, even more. Be blessed this week in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.